Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
So, this past week, I find myself, my entire family, the five of us with another family, I think there's nine total at a table, at a sushi restaurant, little Hawaiian sushi restaurant off on Oceanside Boulevard by the 5 freeway. And, well, right there is just a great start of a story in my book. We've got sushi rolls on the table. The kids are playing and laughing. We've got a great family we're sharing this with. We're sitting right next to the sushi bar where there's a gentleman and a younger boy who's sitting right next to his dad, and they're eating. And I've noticed him, but that's all. I've just noticed him. We sat down. We have a table of fun going on. They play live music there on a Wednesday night and Friday night. My buddy Rob, who grew up on the islands, plays a mixture of sort of Hawaiian music and Jimmy Buffett type stuff. And it's just a great place. It's one of those nights that you're just sitting at the end of the table. You're looking at everything going, man, I'm a blessed man. And in the midst of this, the gentleman gets off the sushi bar with his son. They start to walk out. And as he does, he passes me and he stops. He goes, I apologize for interrupting your time. He's all, but. Is your name Chris? Are you the pastor at North Coast? And immediately I'm like, what did I do? What did I do the last hour? What did I say? You can take the boy out of Texas, but you can't take Texas out of the boy. And as soon as something like that happens, I'm like, oh, man, what was I saying? What was I doing? And my mind starts racing. And he goes, I apologize for interrupting. He said, but I trust that you can find someone to help with this. And he holds out his hand and he gives me a sum of money. It's a rather large sum of money in cash. And I was all, whoa, yeah. And the first thing on my mind is, okay, you know, let him know. I said, look, I promise you too, this isn't going to be spent on me. Because when he's all, can you find someone to help? I'm like, yeah, did you see what we ordered? I mean, this is great. So the first thing in my mind is, hey, I promise you, this isn't going to be spent on us. You know, I'll find someone. And I said, so do you go to North Coast? And he's all, no. And I said, oh, well, do you go to one of the other venues? And he's all, no. I said, have you ever been to our church? And he says, no. And he starts to leave. I said, well, how do you know who I am or what I do? And he goes, it just doesn't matter. And he walks away. And I'm like, whoa. And as he opens the door and walks outside, he floats away. And then, no. No. I mean, he could have. It was dark outside. I didn't see. And his little boy turns into a fireball in just a sense. No, he just walks outside and he's gone. And my mind is racing. Well, then how do you know about our church and who I am? And how do you trust me with money like this? And how do you? And my mind's racing. The rest of the family, this entire conversation has taken maybe all of 10, 15 seconds. And he walks away and no one even notices. There's a gentleman really that stopped and just kind of has talked some stuff in my ear. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, who is this guy? But that day, there's been two different individuals in our church that really need help. There's been two different individuals that came forward and says, man, we need help. And so many of you give in such great ways that we're able to help people like that. But immediately I'm like, boy, there are two needs here. I got a single mom who's about to be evicted from her apartment. Her and her son, they're going to live in their car. She's got a decent paying job. But in the month of December, with all the other expenses that come due, she's had to spend several weeks in the hospital because of an illness. Well, that's taken away the month's rent, and the apartment would like to rent it to someone else. And, you know, it's the long story type thing. Boy, can I find someone to help? We got another couple that needs some cash right now, and I mean, we all got a bunch of needs, and I'm like, I know where this is going. And it's amazing how those things work. And then my mind starts going, okay, but why now? Why this guy? Why in this sushi bar? And why the people that talked to me just today that needed help? And why not everyone else? I mean, I'm not even going to ask the question in all the venues. How many of you would like a gift of cash right now? It's a stupid question. We all raise our hand. I don't care who you are. You're like, yeah, I don't turn down money. Yeah. Why is it that it happens and sometimes in some locations to some people and not others? The randomness of these acts of kindness or grace of God, or the world would say karma or coincidence. And yet I believe in all my heart and with all my heart that there is still a God that moves and works amongst people. But if you often notice, you hear stories about them, and so often it's never us. Today we look at two texts, two passages. Two texts that are random. I've kind of called this in your note sheet, the untamed and unpredictable Jesus. I absolutely love reading about this guy. The way it seems like you could never draw a box around him. The way that religious leaders, society, church, if you will, at that time, said, here's how you act, here's how you don't act. And this guy was constantly crashing through the barriers. Just when I think, and I read enough chapters to go, I think I know what Jesus would do here, he goes and does something totally opposite. And I want to look at a couple stories of this untamed, unpredictable Jesus. And I got to admit, in a couple of them I'm going to look at, especially the last one, I go, guys, I don't know what you do with this. I don't really know how it applies to our life. But I think even in the midst of it, there's a couple lessons we can glean. If you're just here, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 7. If you're just joining us for the first time, if you got a Bible, turn to the back. About three quarters of the way back, if you're flipping, you're going to see the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible and you have one at home, bring it. You're never going to be lost. Every week we're going to turn you, tell you where to turn, how to find it. We'll walk you through this. If you don't have a Bible, don't even own one. We got them for $5. If you don't have $5, we'll give you one. I don't know how that works. I always say that. Go to the bookstore. Say, the guy said I can have a free Bible, and see what happens. And come back and let me know. Oh, I love NyQuil. But it makes the pictures blurry in my Bible. Quick review. I know we're in chapter 7, so you got to kind of get those six chapters from the very beginning. God shows up and says, hey, it's time to send this Messiah, this Savior, this Redeemer that this Jewish nation has been working on. And from the very beginning, it's unpredictable. From the very beginning, he doesn't show up in the nation that you would think. He doesn't show up amongst the world's leaders or empires, but in this podunk nation called Israel, this pawn that has always been traded and enslaved back and forth amongst the great empires of the north and south. And from the very beginning, the way this man Jesus comes into the world is different than what you expected. Not to a poor engaged couple. Not to a teenage virgin. Definitely not born in a stable. Definitely not in this part of the world. Definitely not with this upbringing. From the moment he starts to teach, the moment he starts to show people his power, it's different than what you expected. Everyone's been waiting for a national leader. Everyone's been waiting for a political savior. Everyone's been waiting for a God to rescue a nation from world empires. And it doesn't seem to be on his agenda. But what he does and how he does it blows people away. The first time he's in church, there's a demon-possessed man that starts shrieking and he heals him. He has no problem walking the road up to the leper and sticking his hand, his finger, into the oozing pus and sores and letting molecules of skin rearrange themselves. He thinks nothing of hanging out with people like Matthew, a tax collector, and Matthew's friends, the pimps and prostitutes and dealers of the day. In fact, he makes a statement, I'm a doctor for broken people. I will go where people are broken. If you don't think you're broken, you don't need me. I'm a doctor that fixes things. He starts doing radical teaching. Teaching that the last 2 weeks we covered, where he stands and goes, listen, how many of you have enemies? Oh, okay, put your hands down. I want you not to like them. I want you to love them. I want you to go against your emotions. I want you to do incredible acts of kindness towards them. I want you to treat them as the way you want them to treat you. And by the way, I want you to stop judging people. I want you to stop looking at where they've come from, their background, their parents, their ethnicity, their social walk of life. I want you to stop judging people. I want you to understand what comes out of your heart, what you say and what you do is who you truly are, whether you like it or not. I want you to be generous to those who don't deserve your generosity. And he starts taking everything we see as success and he flips it upside down. I love this guy. And we come to chapter 7. Two stories that are going to throw you for a loop. Verse 1. So when Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, I love that, by the way. There is no secret sect here. There is no secret cult. We don't challenge all of you to come on the weekend. And if you want to pay a little extra, we'll move you to level 2. If you want to pay a little extra, we'll move you to level 3. If you want to stay here for a long amount of time, sign over all of your possessions to Larry and myself, we'll move you up to us in level 5. It's not there with Jesus. Everything's done publicly. Everything's done for everyone to hear. It's not once you join us, you'll find out what it's really like. It's always done in the hearing of everyone. This is for all. And there's one level, in or not. And when he's finished saying all these things in the hearing of all the people, he entered Capernaum. And there, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. I just want to give you a couple check marks. I just want to show you how the text works. I just want to show you, after you got done with this incredible day of teaching on how to be different, when he had finished saying this and walks into the city, now he gives an example of what he's talking about. It's on your note sheet, but I've filled in these blanks with you. They're a recap of last week, but we're given a model this week. Practicing what he preached. Jesus, number one, loved his enemy. You couldn't find a greater enemy to a Jewish man than a centurion. You couldn't find a greater threat than a leader of the military who is opposing and oppressing you. It is a centurion. It is a high-ranking officer in the Roman Empire that says, I have a need. And Jesus says, let's go. I just talked about how to love your enemy. Now I'm going to show you what it looks like. My enemy has a need. Check. I'm going to show love. Number two, he didn't judge because of position or title. He didn't automatically say, well, I know who you are. I know where you come from. I know your walk of life. I know what you stand for. You're one of them. You're one of those. He just spent an entire chapter telling us about not to judge, or should we say how to judge. And now he says, let me show you how it works. We'll give the man a title. We'll tell you enough about him in that title that you know what he stands for and who he represents in the Roman government. But that's not how we judge. Secondly then, or thirdly, Jesus did judge by what was said and done. This man loves our nation and has built our synagogue. That is the character of the person. Not where they've come from. Not what they've done in the past. That is the character of the person. And then fourthly, Jesus showed mercy to the least deserving. The problem wasn't a centurion had a need. He had a sick slave about to die. Remember, Luke writing this is a doctor. It's a medical term. He's saying this guy is on his deathbed. He is a slave to the Roman government that oppresses you. You could not find a lower caste system, if you will, in the first century. A slave. It's funny, when you read some of the history from Rome, we've got documents that talk about managing your farm and estate. Simple things. Like throughout the year, you must constantly go over the tools that you use. Make sure they're in good working condition. Keep them sharp. Any tool that is no longer fixable, you discard them. This also includes your slaves, which are your tools and property. It was the mindset in the first century of the Roman government. You have a slave, he's simply a tool. When he is broken, you discard him. And every slave owner has the right to kill a sick slave. Now we find an official in that government who says, I love my slave. Right off the bat, we have a different character in this man. And right off the bat, the Jewish leaders come. He hasn't approached Jesus himself. He has sent the Jewish leaders, asked if he can help. This guy loves our country. He's built our synagogue. By the way, I find it great that you can go back and actually see these things. If you actually got on a plane and flew over there right now, you entered those gates of Capernaum that are still there and you walk amongst the city, you will still see the synagogue. At the bottom, you see these huge dark stones that are the foundation. There's a lighter color of stone that's built on top of it, and there's a plaque on those stones that is there today that simply says, here stands the synagogue of Jesus in Capernaum. The lighter stones are built in the 4th century. The darker stones were the original ones, bought by a centurion of the Roman Empire. What he put into that church is still there today. To walk there and see the stones and realize the stories that I read and how it matches. This is a man that didn't just have an interest in the things of God. This is a man that bought in to the things of God in the church. Huge difference. And the leaders come and say, can you help? And Jesus says, I've been telling you what to do with people you don't like. I've been telling you what to do with the enemy. Let's go. Because I'm going to show you how this works. And I love this story. Picking up where we left off there. The middle of verse 5. So as Jesus heads to his house, it says, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. You might want to underline that. Under my roof. He understands Jewish customs. He understands that any Jewish man would never go under the roof of a Gentile, a non-Jew. It was actually rabbinical law. It was not the Bible. But it was rabbinical law that a Jewish man could not go under the roof of a Gentile. If so, you would be seen unclean. And this man knows. This man has sent help. This man, I don't know what he's heard. I don't know what he's seen. But enough to know, that's the guy we've been waiting for. See if he can come. And when he sent the guys halfway there, he realized, this guy can't come under my roof. What am I even thinking? And he sends another delegation. Lord, you don't need to come under my roof. Not just the humility, but the sensitivity this warrior has. Verse 7, he continues, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word. My servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, underline, highlight, smiley face, he was amazed at him. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Right next to that word amazed, somewhere in your Bible, write Mark 6, 6. Mark 6, 6. He was amazed at him. So then he turns to the crowd that's following him and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in all of Israel. As Jesus is on his way to the centurion's house, another group comes. Says, Master, the centurion says, you don't need to come under his roof. He understands power and authority. To set who this guy is, it's been well documented, said many times in many different ways. The strength of the mighty Roman Empire rests squarely on the shoulders of the centurions. It is the highest rank of fighting men in the Roman Empire. It is the most highest respected and regarded position in the Roman Empire. A Roman Empire broke their armies down into what's called legions, 6,000 men. In those 6,000 men, there are 60 over 100 called centurions, century, centurions. You're a man over 100 soldiers. They're not looking for simply the bravest and the best fighter. They're looking for men with the leadership and wisdom to know when to fight. If we should fight, and then how to fight. And then a man that knows, I will die at my post, if that's what the emperor asks of me. The entire Roman Empire marched on the leadership of a centurion. These men were highly paid. Most of them served far more than the 20 years that were asked of them. And when they retired, they were given great sums of money. Most of them went into political or civil leadership in life. They were always held at the highest esteem. These were the men among men of the Roman Empire. The Bible talks about centurions 8 different times. I think it's more than ironic that all 8 times the Bible holds them in a high opinion, even though they are the leaders of the oppressing army. That all 8 times they're spoken of with this incredible respect. They're men on a ship that helped a guy named Paul one time to save his life when the ship was about to be broken apart. When Jesus dies on the cross in the last part of Mark, either 15 or 16, the Roman guards gamble and roll dice for his clothes to see who will get what he wears. The Roman government mocks him, says, if you're really the Christ, jump off the cross. And it's a centurion that stands there, watches how he was beaten, tortured, and handled himself on the cross. And it's the centurion that says, surely this man must be the Son of God. I love that it is great men of war that seek out the Christ. And I love that this guy says, I understand power and authority. When I say do it, it is done. When I say go and take care of this, it is taken care of. I don't need to be there. It's my authority that makes it happen. Lord, you don't have to come. Just say it. In four lessons from an unpredictable Jesus, I want you to write down lesson number one. That Jesus can be amazed at our faith or lack of faith. Have you ever thought about that? It's Jesus that can be amazed at our faith or lack of faith. I had you write down Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus is only amazed twice in the scriptures. Only two times does something amaze the Son of God. This centurion and the passage we covered several weeks ago when Jesus goes home for the first time. When Jesus goes back to his hometown and lets people know who he is, what he's come to do, and he calls them to follow. And it says the crowd is struck in awe at his teaching and then says, aren't you Mary's son? Aren't you the carpenter? What gives you the right to tell me how to live my life? And it says Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith and can do no miracles there. Church, listen to me. Has it ever dawned on you that each one of us has the ability to amaze Jesus? He's either amazed by your faith. A faith that says, you said it, I do it. Your word is my authority. I'd rather do it differently, but you are God. Have you ever stopped to consider that sometimes, with all the temptation, with all the freedom we have, our choices to follow God amazes him? Because the way Jesus worked is the way Jesus works. So if he can be amazed by the faith of someone that says, it's your power and authority, and it's done, we can amaze him today. And he's also amazed by those who say, who do you think you are? To tell me I have to change my relationship? To tell me I have to change the way I handle my finances? To tell me I have to change my language, my speech, or the way I walk? Who do you think you are? And God says, wow, that amazes me. That lack of faith. That you would pursue your life as you being God amazes me. Jesus is amazed at our faith or lack of faith. I want to take a quick side note right now. I want to go back to the centurion, what he is known for. And all the things in the Roman government that this man would be known for. With all the leadership that he possesses, what he is known for, it simply comes out. He loves God's people. And he's given generously to build our church. That's what the centurion is known for. I just want to stop. Ladies, forgive me. I got to talk to the men just for a second. The thing that amazes me week in and week out at North Coast is the type of men that come here. I absolutely love the flip-flop, short-wearing guy with the motocross t-shirt that's showing up for church. I'm all, that's the type of men that pursue God. I absolutely love the men, the tradesmen, the workers that we have coming here. In most churches today, it's made up primarily of women and children. That's who goes to church. I am amazed at the amount of men that we not just have attending, but that serve. I love going into the second and third grade classroom. If you've never been in there, they have these little horseshoe tables where all the kids sit around. A leader sits in the same little seat in the middle, these tiny little colored seats. I love going in and seeing my daughter there, learning the lesson and coloring a picture. And I love in the middle of that horseshoe is this big, dark-skinned, burly dude whose sleeves are always stretched way past the elastic. Looks like he's been in a bee fight and he's lost. This guy is just swollen. And these huge hands that I don't know what they do during the week sit there and help with the crayons and help teach the lesson. And I sit there and go, where was that guy when I was in Sunday school? He probably could have had me shut up. I love going and picking up my five-year-old, and there in his classroom is a guy named Don, another big burly guy. And every time I go in there, he's got Barrack and a bear hug, and I'm like, that's what the boy needs. Don't get me wrong, I love the women and children, and I love the way they serve and what we do here. But constantly throughout Scripture, it is real men that pursue this Jesus. And somewhere in our culture, we've lost it. We've made Jesus into this little 90-pound toothpick, wide arm, glow-in-the-dark, skirt-wearing, head-glowing. And I'm like, really? It is a centurion of the Roman Empire that says that is authority. That is leadership. When I say go, they go. When I say be it done, it's done. You don't need to come to my house. You are authority and power. And a man with all that a man could be known for in that day and age is known that he loves the people of God. And he gives to the cause of God. Men, if you're looking for a title to be known for something, boy, I think it's there. I love the way the Scripture seems to say, these are the men that follow. I realized in that I'm the one that gets the letters. I'm the one that gets the emails. And I realize sometimes I take that for granted. I realized there was a couple that came in over Christmas. I just want to share with you. He simply writes, thank you. That is the purpose of this card. Thank you. I'm currently deployed to Afghanistan and I'm not scheduled to return home until September. My wife, and he mentions her name, has been a volunteer with Little Coasters for some time now. She has been mailing me your sermons on CD. I cannot begin to tell you how much your words have meant to me, especially out here. The things that I deal with day in and day out in this place, those words really help put things into perspective. I've heard the Bible before, but I've never got it like this. Even in my current situation, it's those lessons that bring me comfort and help me focus on the mission that I and my men have in front of us. He goes on to say some great things, but happy holidays. It was the email we got from a ship, a group of guys that are using our video lessons from I don't know how long ago. Say a ship is a big but lonely place when you're on it for months and months at a time. And weekly we just come down, we put the DVDs in, we listen to the message, we get into the Word of God. And then during the week, we meet for our growth group homework. I realize the pictures are what I get to look at. We've talked about it before, but to share it with you. There's a group of men in Baghdad at the general's headquarters, and the general found out there's a group of men that watch DVDs on a laptop in a hot tin shed. And the general says, my office is open on Sundays if you'd like to move into the one room that's air conditioned on this base. They sent me a picture of what it looks like with our messages on the screen. And these men who have taken an hour break from leading the war to come back and say, this is the commander-in-chief that we follow, and to hear his words. The next picture is from Afghanistan, another group of men and women that have come together. One of our guys wrote back and said, we started sort of a little North Coast venue, found out there was an army from Africa that has been sent to help with the conflict. They've never been involved in something like this. And this is what it looks like in worship before the messages. The next group of picture shows a group of five men that just found a place in the midst of combat and said, we'll meet weekly to come back to the words of power and authority. The next picture shows a group, a lot of them having a Bible for the very first time. Different armies that have been introduced from the guys of North Coast just saying, look, in the midst of this, we're going to tell you what the real mission is about. And the last one started by Mark Campaign, who I believe is back today, with his group just setting a picture saying, thanks to North Coast for allowing us to use your materials. People, it was the same then as it is today. It's a God that commands authority and attention. It's a God that real men look at and say, I'm not afraid to say that's what I've been missing. Men, thanks for being here. Our prayer is that you lead and you lead well. To be known for something wasn't his success, wasn't his position, wasn't his title, but to be known as this man loves God's people. And he's generous to the cause of Christ. He's an enemy. Can you come? He has a sick slave. And Jesus says, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that all a man can do and say in this world today, he understands my power and authority and he lives by it. Crowd, I'm amazed at the faith of this man. So he does it. Verse 10. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. Come on. you got to give me more than that. Did he gradually get well? Did the cost subside? Or the moment they're talking to him, Jesus says, I'm amazed, was the guy who's about to die just sit up in bed and go, man, I feel good. People are like, oh, you were struggling to breathe. I could run a marathon. Are you serious? Was it late at night when the family in the household that must have been extensive from a centurion and his estate, when all's asleep in the wee hours of the morning, were the lone candles still in the kitchen, where across a wooden table a big burly guy with forearms the size of my leg sits staring at the rest of his coffee, and across the table at a loved slave who seems to be doing really well and doesn't want to go to bed tonight. I wonder what the conversation was about. Church, we can amaze Jesus one way or another at our faith or at our lack of faith. We have a God that is amazed by us. As always, it's your choice. The second thing I want you to write down, though, is the power is from God, not the right process or formula. The power is from God, not the right process or formula. So often I think we try to have the right prayers. So often in the time of our struggle and the barrier that we're facing. So often in our darkness, we try to go, okay, I got to start praying. I got to go to church. I got to start checking off the boxes. So often I come to God and it's the right process or formula, the right prayers. I put them in the machine. I punch what I want. It's supposed to come out the bottom. So often we focus on the right religion instead of being in the right relationship. This broke the pattern we've seen. You're supposed to bring your problems. You're sick, you're injured, you're diseased, you're demon-possessed to Jesus. He touches them, you walk away happy. It's happened for 6 chapters. This breaks the process, the formula. Approaching Jesus, bringing him your junk is simply prayer. And this guy says, it doesn't have to be the right process. Just say it and it will happen. So many times I find people, Christians, who get into a jam and immediately they start working on religion. Don't start working on religion. Religion is trying to find the right formula to get God on your side. Focus on the right relationship. God's will for you is not where you're going in life. It's where are you in Christ. It's not dependent on a process or a formula. I think thirdly, lessons from an unpredictable Jesus. The lack of God's presence never diminishes his power. The lack of God's presence never diminishes his power. Put an asterisk by it. In fact, three. In fact, I've done it for you in your outline. Hear me on this one. This guy was at home with the sick slave and realized, you don't have to physically be here. I don't have to see you under my roof. You don't have to touch my slave. Your power is not limited to where your presence is. I put an asterisk by that because the theologians, the Bible thumpers in the crowd are going to go, whoa, whoa, isn't God's presence everywhere? Yeah, but how it should read, but it got too wordy, is this. The lack of God's perceived presence never diminishes his power. Now, have you been there? Have you been in a jam? You got a situation in your life that you're facing today and you try to pray, but your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. You got a situation that you're looking at, but there's no presence of God in your life. You feel like he's light years away. You feel like you couldn't be further from God, more distant from God if you tried. You feel like in your situation, there is no God here. Let me promise you, if you have stepped out in faith and given him authority in your life, his power is there. I don't care if you think you feel his presence or not. His power is there. Leave something here because we're going to finish in Luke. But turn just a couple books to the right. Go by Luke. You're going to go through John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 8:35. After Luke, there's John, Acts, and Romans. Romans 8:35. If it's not already starred, highlighted, bend the page of your Bible down, earmark it. Man, this is a passage you have to go to. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been adopted into his kingdom, But you feel like he's not there. You feel like he doesn't care. You feel like when you pray, no one picks up on the other end. I want you to understand Romans 8:35. It says this, church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. Really? Is there anything that can really separate us from his power and his character? Let me explain. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced, underline, highlight, I am convinced, not that I hope, or it's a 50-50 shot, or sometimes I think, or I'm led to believe. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bank on it. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how far away God seems in your situation. If you are a child of God, you have not outrun. You have not gone beyond the boundaries of his power and his love. That is a promise, folks. I don't get it either, but he calls me son. I don't get it either, but I'm a prince in the kingdom of God. I'm heir to the throne. That is not something I've done. It's not something I've earned. I will never live up to it. It's something that he has given by grace and said, Chris, I'm amazed that you can live your life how you want to live it, and you've chosen me. And because of that, you are my son. And there are days where you feel like dad's not there. There are days where you think the father isn't listening. Don't allow yourself to go there. And it's the high-ranking official in the Roman Empire that shows us, I don't need God's presence. I just need to know his power and authority is in my house. As a child of God, it's inescapable. Now, put an asterisk by it again. Sin. Sin moves us out of God working in our life. Known blatant sin that we choose to walk in even though he says not to. Well, okay, that's a different story. We've walked outside of his will and what he wants. He's like, well, now it's your life, not mine. But if you're walking with God, I don't care how close he feels. I want to encourage you. His love and his power is still at work in your life. Okay, verse 11. Don't know quite what to do with this one. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Do not let that statement go unnoticed. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. I love this phrase. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Are you kidding me? What do you do with that passage? Unfortunately, because of over 20 years now in a lot of youth ministry and working in church, I have had to take part in far too many memorial services of children. It's one thing to stand up front and the person lying in state is 103 years old and has lived life well. Many generations of faithful followers, we celebrate that life. It's completely another when you stand and try to make sense out of parents bearing a child. And yet the Bible says she's been here before. The last time she walked out these gates with the professional mourners in front of her. The last time she walked in a procession of people dark, dressed in their darkest clothes. The last time she walked in a Middle Eastern service where there is wailing and screaming and great commotion. It was to stand and say goodbye to a husband. Now a woman from a poor, obscure village like Nain, mentioned only once in the Bible, a day's walk from Capernaum, a nowhere podunk village where there is no luxury, a woman who would have been illiterate in the first century, a woman who has nothing but the hopes of a male child that will provide for her, a woman in the first century that cannot own land, possession, value, support herself, as she carries that son in what would have been a shallow wicker basket with the body exposed on top. The Bible gives us everything we need to know about this woman. She is utterly broken and destroyed. From this moment on, she will be a beggar, unfortunately, in the first century. She will live off simply the generosity daily of others. Her only hope of being provided for is being carried ahead of her. And as Jesus and the crowd that follows comes to the city gate, they're met with the procession coming out of the city gate. He is overwhelmed. His heart goes out to her. We've already seen the power of Jesus. Now we find it with the compassion of Jesus, who busts into the memorial service, goes to mom and says, "Don't cry." What? You don't have to cry. I'm burying my boy next to my husband. How do you say don't cry on a day like that? Unless you are the Son of God in the flesh of a human that can back up that statement. Don't cry. He steps forth in the midst of this procession and his touches. They stop. The crowd is in awe. You don't touch the dead. Young man, get up. And he sits up. And the crowd is filled with awe, fear, horror, and amazement. A great prophet has just visited us. In this exact area, some 1,400 years earlier, was a man named Elijah who raised a widow's boy from the dead. Stories like that stick with towns like this. We've been visited again by a great prophet, which tells me, I don't think they've heard of Jesus yet, which tells me the mom wasn't praying to him, which tells me the boy is dead. He definitely wasn't calling out. It is just a random act, an unpredictable, untamed Jesus that breaks through the social and spiritual boundaries and says, not this one. He didn't heal all. He definitely didn't raise all from the dead, but not this one. Maybe it's a Jesus by chapter 7 that knows he is the only son of his father and he is about to die. And this one hits close to home, but not this one. It's happened 3 times. He'll raise a 12-year-old girl from a synagogue leader named Jairus from the dead. He'll go to one of his best friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he's there too late and Lazarus is dead. And he'll cry with the sisters and walk to the grave. And he'll call Lazarus out of the tomb 3 times. It's the stories that have to be most fictional about the Bible. It's the stories that are utterly impossible to believe about the Bible. And yet also in Roman history, we find the Roman Emperor Hadrian, who ruled the Roman Empire from 117 to 138 A.D., less than 100 years after this story, we still have the letter from Quadrus, who tries to answer the emperor's questions about Christ. And he says, "Emperor, these persons who were healed by Jesus, those who were raised the dead by him, not only were seen when they were healed and raised, but were also present afterwards, not merely during the time of the Savior walked upon the earth, but after the Savior departed, they were still here. For a considerable time, some of them lived, even until our times, to talk with yourself." That's history, folks. I don't know what to do with this story and how to apply it to our lives. Remember last year, there was a small group of us in Haiti looking for the next place to do one of our soup kitchens from the Outside the Bowl ministry that so many of you are a part of. a ministry today that's doing 2,000 meals for kids in Port-au-Prince in Haiti. 2,000 meals a day. And as we're looking for a place to start that and set it up and start the production that help other ministries, we went to a little town called St. Louis something, something, something that I can't pronounce. And as we're in St. Louis and struck by the poverty, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, absolute nothingness of people that they have there. We tried to go in and find a place just to buy some sodas, something cool to refresh ourselves. And in the midst of it, from the one little church, a huge procession of people that start walking out, carrying a small casket to a cemetery that's about four blocks away, and we stopped. I looked for a place to hide, some place to go. We were on a little quad machine and thought, oh, we're going to be a disturbance, let's just stay. I felt like I shouldn't be there. It's one thing to watch someone bury a child. It's another thing to understand you have nothing. Nothing. An incredible, heartbreaking picture of watching this procession of a family that has nothing and the only thing of value has now been torn away. And for whatever reason, Jesus says, not this one. I'm giving him back to his mom. The only thing I can make sense is number four. Understand we give God our attention because he got ours first. It's a day and a time where Jesus says, I'm getting your attention. It's a day where Jesus breaks in even though no one was calling out to him and said, not this one. It's a time where Jesus says, I'm here. It's a time in your note sheet I wrote down underneath it, circle it, 1 John 4:7-21. 1 John 4:7-21, and circle Romans 5:6-8. Read those. That's why they're there. The Bible says, church, we love God because he first loved us. Somehow we have made Christianity about us pursuing God, and we forgot that he pursued us first. How many of you are here in all the venues and all of our sites simply because there was a time where God broke through and you weren't looking or asking? How many times have I had stories from you and said, oh, we've been coming for about 4 months. What happened? Well, grandma died. What happened? Ah, we're in the hospital, and before she died, the old lady made me promise I was going to come to church. She said at least 3 times. I've been 6. And I'm like, well, you're off the hook. Yeah, I kind of like it here. Because God ripped into your life and said, hey, I've been pursuing you. How many are you here because you went through something in life and you came to a place in time where you felt like it was a wake-up call, where God entered into your memorial service and said, not this time. I love this God because he first loved me. Romans 5:8 said, while we were still sinners, God said, you don't deserve it, you'll never earn it, but I will kill my son. So you don't have to die. Take that payment on your life. You're clean. You're done with the old Chris. Walk with me. It's a God that has gone all in before I ever turned my attention to him. We pursue God because he pursues us. Let me put it this way. Let me remind you. We are the ones that were lost. Not him. He's quite found. We're not pursuing him. He's pursued us. And there are moments and times and place where he breaks in and says, what about you? If you're here because of that, that's simply the voice of God, the untamed, unpredictable God that says, I got a plan for you, buddy. I got a plan for you, sweetheart. I got a plan for you, son. I got a plan for you, daughter. Wake up. I'm breaking through. What do you want to do? I love this God. I can't get enough of the word. And then Jesus says, now, amaze me. One way or another, you're going to amaze them. Isn't that cool? Father, thanks for today. For these passages. For allowing us to see how you worked with people then. Because God, that's what you desire of us today. You are the same. You haven't changed. You haven't gotten smarter. You haven't gotten wiser. God, regardless of how we sense you in our life, may we understand if we are your children, your power and your love is present for us. May we find time to practice that presence. May we find time amidst the hurry, busyness and noise of our life to tune you in. God, may we understand it's not the right religious formula. It's a relationship with you. And if there are things in our life that stand in the way, may we get rid of them simply because you have said so, simply because of that power and authority. God, thank you for breaking through and capturing our attention. In return, may you have all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online. www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I find it once again just awesome that it's a Jesus that pursues those most unlikely to be pursued. One leading a cause against his people, a slave in the first century of the Roman Empire, and a backwoods broken widow woman who has absolutely nothing. It's where he delights to start. And ironically, once again, it's the very religious, self-righteous, man-made spiritual people that get left out of the story. It's a God that has come for the broken and those that say, I need help, not those that say, I've been able to help myself. If that's where you want, if that's what you want, where God starts your story, man, follow the pattern that we've been doing. On your way out, turn around and greet someone who's going to amaze God this week.